here we are in the book of Acts, chapter 8. Pastor Greg has been going through Acts, and we had a little hiatus last week with Pastor Bobby Lloyd and Father's Day, and we're going to pick back up in Acts chapter 8, where Pastor Greg left us. Actually, we'll pick it up at the end of Acts 7. If you remember, Pastor Greg had been talking most recently about the interaction of Philip and these disciples after this great persecution that arose following Stephen's death. Remember, Stephen was witnessing in chapter 7, talking about the Lord standing up, and it caused a stir and caused some people to pick up stones and actually hurl them at him. And I just want to pick that up this morning. But today's story that we're going to center around in chapter 8 is about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. I'm sure you've heard this story from Scripture. And we try to, as we've been taught in the past, to read the Scripture as if it's for the first time. Read it as if we've never read it before, and don't bring in any preconceptions. Not to throw out a solid understanding of theology, of who God is and what we know, but to take away our misconceptions, our preconceptions, if you will, and read it as if it's the first time. So that's what we're challenged with this morning. So we're going to look at this story of Philip and the Ethiopian. But before we do, let's set it up with the background from the end of chapter 7. I'll start reading in verse 58. And when they had driven him out of the city, Stephen, that is, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. Can you imagine stones being hurled at him? "Lord, don't hold this sin against them." And Saul was in hearty agreement with this, with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women. He put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered, as they were scattered, went about preaching the word. And Philip, our main character today, went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was much rejoicing in that city. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for what you're doing in your church. Father, we yield to you. Father, we yield to your spirit. We ask that you would teach us from your word this morning. Open our hearts to receive, Lord. Give us the power of your spirit to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So in verse 4, it says, everywhere they went, they were scattered, but everywhere they went about preaching the gospel. Everywhere they went. Now, this raises an interesting question for us. This is this great persecution that arises. In the midst of hardship and challenge and persecution, do we, when we're scattered, go about preaching the gospel? In the middle of our most challenging, difficult moments, that's what's happening. I mean, Saul is going house to house, ravaging the church, is what it says, ravaging the church, dragging people to prison. So is our first response to hardship, persecution, ravaging the church, is our first response, they went about, would it be said of us in our church, they went about preaching the gospel? They were faced with challenge, they were faced with persecution, and they went about preaching the gospel? Or will it say they went about their business as usual? Would the account of us say they went about whining like those rich American people that they are. They went about complaining like their ancestors of old. Or will it say, in response to the great persecution, we went about preaching the gospel? And there's a result from this in verse 8. It says there was great joy in the city. So imagine this. Simultaneously is like the worst persecution, the greatest hardship, and yet there's this great joy that arises from men and women who, in the face of persecution, in the face of hardship, in the face of the stuff of earth, preach the word and share it. Pastor Greg said a statement, and I'll paraphrase it in other words. He said, the invisible realm was so compelling and such a profound reality to these disciples that it affected their posture in the visible realm. It's so compelling that it brings about a profound influence on the physical surroundings in the form of signs, wonders, and as we're going to look at this morning, in the form of Bible study. Do you know that a belief in the invisible realm will cause you to study your Bible? A belief in what is unseen will challenge you and make you hungry for an understanding of the Scriptures. And as we look at this eunuch this morning, this Ethiopian man, we're going to see that he had that in him. He had a desire to study the Bible. Why? Because he believed in that which he could not see with his physical eyes. And it was so real and so tangible that it motivated him to do something. It says that he went on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And it's like, you know, if you ever looked at a map from Africa to Jerusalem, and the desert that's like in between those two things. I mean, this guy was trying to find it. This guy was looking for the natural counterpart to what he was seeing in the spirit. Are you absolutely convinced of the invisible realm? Are you absolutely convinced of what you cannot see? I am. I'm absolutely convinced of it this morning. But what these guys did is they didn't allow the things that they saw in the natural to distract them from what they could see in the spiritual. So let's continue reading actually there at verse 9. There was a certain man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, men and women alike. And even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Constantly amazed. You'll notice this recurring theme in the book of Acts, and we'll notice it in our story this morning. There are always these two things going on simultaneously. There's the stuff of earth, and there's the kingdom of heaven. And they're going on all the time, this duality, this simultaneous occurrence. It says, as they were scattered, they preached the gospel. So this thing's going on in the natural, but there's something going on in the spiritual. As Philip preached, people were being baptized. He's doing this in the natural, but people are having spiritual transformation take place. And as we're going to see later in the story with the Ethiopian, they're on the road and certain things happen along the road. Don't get so distracted with the stuff of the natural that you miss God's purpose in the spiritual. While you're at work, while you're on the way to school, while you're eating dinner, don't get so distracted with the stuff that's going on, or while you're being challenged. These people are being persecuted. Don't get distracted by that so much that you miss what's supposed to happen in the spiritual. Here's a key point. While the stuff of earth is going on, the kingdom of heaven is being established. So don't get distracted by the stuff of earth. Now, Philip's faith is being tested, and he responds to the hardship by spreading the word. Philip himself chose down to go to Samaria. It just says in verses 4 and 5, therefore they were scattered preaching the word, and Philip went down to Samaria. So there's no, that we can tell, no account here of God speaking to him, go down to Samaria. But he simply responded, and as he went, going about his business, he was preaching the word. So the question for us is, what is our response? What is our response to hardship? What is our response to to these things? Do we go everywhere preaching the word? Philip delivers the message of Christ, and the multitudes listen, and there was great joy. Stuff of earth, kingdom of heaven. Do you want to see great joy in your city? Would you like to see great joy in the streets of Point Lookout and Long Beach? Would you like to see great joy in the city of New York? I'd like to see it. It's like we look around and we see challenge. Last Sunday, we saw death right here in Long Island. We see complaints. We see bad economic things. We see reasons to be depressed, right? If you look in the natural. But if we respond to the hardship with the good news, there can be great joy even in our city. Amen? Amen. So let's get on to today's story. Down in verse 26. It says, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go south to the road, that road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. And he arose and went. So sometimes it's like that verse 5, Philip of his own accord chose down to go to Samaria. But sometimes it's like this verse 27 or 26 and 7, where God speaks specifically to us. Do you ever feel like God spoke specifically to you about something? I have. I know about 10 years ago, I felt like God specifically spoke to me to move here to New York. 10 years ago. It was very clear, and the story I won't go into, but I'll tell you anytime when we're not like here at Sunday morning. But really simply, God spoke clearly to us that we were supposed to come here. Now, for the first 30 years of my life, I couldn't say I felt God speak that clearly about a great many things. I was like Philip. Well, there's hardship. There are different things going on. Well, I guess I'll go to Samaria. And while you're there, we're supposed to minister the word. But God does things specifically sometimes, and he does that here with Philip. Now, Philip had been tested before, right? There's this great persecution, and he passed the test by just ministering the word wherever he went. Is there anybody who faces testing today? Is it just me? Am I the only one? We're tested, right? Do you want to go beyond that test? Do you want to get past the test? Then pass the test. Then pass the test. So we see that's what Philip did. He passed this test of persecution and didn't lose heart, and he kept preaching the word. Now instead of persecution, he has the angel of the Lord speaking to him specifically. Instead of needing to respond to testing, we can actually hear God speaking. You know, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, right? They hear my voice and they listen to my voice. Philip is learning to listen to God's voice. So the angel says, go south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, Jerusalem means foundation of peace or double peace. Gaza is like desert, means desert. So the Spirit of the Lord tells him, go from this nice little cushy, peaceful place over here to this desert place over here. And you know what? Go south. Now, this is an interesting word, this word south. It's from a Greek word, mesembria, which literally translated means noon. Like north and south, like a clock is pointing, you know, north and south is noon. Actually, it's somewhat debatable amongst scholars and commentators. They don't know that it's a direction, go south. They think it means go at noon. That it literally means go noon. Go at noontime, go to this road. Because he tells him, he knows the road. It's a well-known road. He knows where it is. The one that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. It's not like they had a lot of different roads they could take. So go south. Go at noon from the place of peace and oasis in the middle of the desert. Go at noon over to this desert place. What would the account of our lives say? Joel, okay, here's what I want you to do. The hottest part of the day, I want you to get up and walk. I mean, this guy, he's not like he has a car, right? He's going through the desert at the hottest time of the day. Surely God has a purpose, but he doesn't know what it is. God has a plan, though. He has a timetable. He has a very specific purpose. So, Tara, you're going to Spain. It's very specific. Don't get distracted with all the this plane and that plane and where I'm going to stay and the next, how do I get there? You know what? God has a purpose. God has a purpose for you going at the time you're going, for Roxana and for Anna and every one of us this morning. Amen? God has a purpose in it. So he says, the angel says, arise and go. And verse 27 says, Philip arose and went. Simple as that. He's already passed the test. He doesn't talk back to God. He doesn't talk back to the angel. What do you mean? Go at noon in the middle of the day, the worst time to go to the desert? Come on, can't I go like in the evening or something? But he doesn't talk back. It says he arose and went. Let's read on, verse 27. He arose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court officer, an official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. This is amazing. This might just sound like, okay, there's a guy here. Yeah, he's reading. I mean, this is amazing. Here's the guy who's an Ethiopian man, a dark-skinned man, a foreigner to Philip. The accounts in the commentaries say it was just a very unique thing to see a dark-skinned man in this part of the world, and it was something of a novelty that was intriguing because the countries were very separate and didn't mingle that much. It's not like it is today, but in Greek and Roman culture, there was a fascination with dark-skinned Africans. It was a novelty and simply a rarity. So Philip sees a foreigner who's a seeker, who's a disciple in some fashion. He's reading a parchment of Scripture. This is just an amazing thing. So Philip sees the foreigner. Now, all of us are foreigners, right? Unless you have Jewish blood, you're a foreigner to the covenant. You know, your ancestors worship false gods or lived in places like Africa and other places. Unless you have, you know, Jewish blood in you, we were all foreigners to that. Now, Scripture, actually, God has some things to say about foreigners. Did you know that? God has some things to say about foreigners. First of all, we know how Jesus treated the Samaritan woman, right? We're going to look at that in just a minute, too. But he interacted with this woman who was of a race or a people group that was like an irritant or an enemy to the race that he was or the ethnic group that he belonged to. And he interacted with her in a way that society probably didn't think he should have interacted with her. So we know how Christ treats the foreigner. I want to look at a scripture in Leviticus where God directs the children of Israel about how they're supposed to interact with foreigners in Leviticus 19. In verse 33, when a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you. And you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers at one point. You were aliens. I am the Lord your God. God has some strong things to say about foreigners and how we treat them. Interesting to plug that into all of the current situations that we have today. Interesting, isn't it? Aren't you glad someone told you? Aren't you glad that though you were a foreigner to the faith, someone came along and told you and welcomed you? Aren't you glad for that? What do we know about this Ethiopian? We know that he's Ethiopian or of African descent, which is unique in this part of the world. We know that he's a eunuch. Now, we don't know if he was actually physically unable to procreate. That's generally what the term means, but there's actually some different accounts at this time where the word was used with men who were married. So we don't know specifically, but what we do know is that a eunuch was somebody who was set apart for a specific purpose, somebody who was consecrated to a specific purpose. And we know that about him. He was set aside to perform a specific responsibility in an official capacity. This was the purpose of being a eunuch. We know that he had authority. He was an officer of the government. Luke says he has great authority. This guy's no joke. He handles all the money for this Candace or the queen of Ethiopia. He handles the treasury. What else do we know about him? We know that he's a worshiper. Says that he had come to Jerusalem to worship. This is extraordinary. Here's this African man coming to Jerusalem to worship. He's firmly ensconced in his chariot, and he's reading the scripture. Now, in verse 29, the Spirit says to Philip, go up and join this chariot. And when Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? So Philip ran and heard him. Two things. Pay attention to the verbs. Philip ran and Philip heard him. Now, that's these disciples, not only do they stand strong in the face of persecution, but these guys can run. I mean, this guy walked through the desert at noontime, gets there, and when he gets to the chariot, the Spirit says, run, and it says he ran. So this guy is no joke either. He ran and he heard. He heard what he was saying. Do I run when the Spirit says go? And after I run, do I hear what somebody's saying? Sometimes we don't run, and we maybe hear things we're not supposed to hear. And we start listening to voices we're not supposed to listen to. Sometimes we run, and we just don't listen. We don't listen to what people are saying. We don't take the time to hear. We just run. Oh, yes, praise God, I'm supposed to be over here. Praise God. And don't take the time to, okay, just shut up for a minute and listen. Hear what somebody's saying. Hear what they're going through. Hear what they're dealing with. So it says that Philip ran and he heard. We must respond to the Spirit. We must both run and hear. And he says to him, do you understand what you're reading? Maybe another way to say it is, how can I help you? Are you getting everything that you're supposed to get from that? Is everything okay? How are you finding that? I hear you're reading Isaiah. I hear you're reading it. How can I help you with it? Are you understanding everything you're reading? Now, again, actually, I'll say it this way. Philip engages this treasurer, this Ethiopian, in a compelling conversation. He strikes up a conversation. Now, what we do is we like to go to the water cooler on Monday morning and chat and talk about what happened in the news, talk about what's going on in the world, talk about what's happening at work or any other thing, but something that's actually a substantive and compelling conversation. Philip engages him right where he is, not awkwardly, not strangely, not ostentatiously, but very comfortably engages him in a very compelling way. Are you understanding it? Do you understand what you're reading? How can I help you? He's saying. Now, Philip learned from the best. Jesus was a master of doing this, a master of interacting with people. Now, he had a few things going for him that we don't have, maybe. But Jesus was a master of having these compelling conversations, a master of interacting with people. He did it with anybody you can think of. He did it with the woman at the well, right? He did it with Nicodemus. He said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. What? What does that even mean? This was the first, now we're still using this phrase today, right? Born again. Well, Jesus coined that phrase. He said, you must be born again. And this guy is like, can't understand it. He starts this compelling conversation. He does it with Andrew and John. They're following him in the John's gospel, his account. They're following him, and he turns around. Instead of just saying, okay, well, I'm a teacher. People are following me, and John the Baptist told him who I am. No, he turns around to them and says, what do you want? What is it that you're seeking? What are you looking for? He started these compelling interactions with them, and that's what Philip does. And I think we should be like Philip. We should be like Jesus. We should have these compelling, engaging conversations with people. Remember, the stuff of earth is going on simultaneously as the kingdom of heaven is being established. Don't get distracted with the stuff of earth so much that you don't realize the kingdom's being built right now. Right now, in those conversations you have with people, you might think this is just a passing thing. No, how can you make it a compelling interaction so that someone is hungry to hear what you have to say? Not as an ulterior motive, but as a true, sincere motive. Why? Because the kingdom is about relationship. It's about relationship. And we want to get to that in just a second, but I want to read in verse 31. It says that the Ethiopian said, well, how could I understand unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. How can I understand unless someone guide me? Again, this is amazing. This African man who is a man of position and power, who's an educated man, he's reading this. How did he get a copy of this? Where did he get it from? I mean, it wasn't like you go to your bookstore and pick up some Isaiah. It's like, where did he get this? But he had it, and he knows how to read it. But yet he's honest with Philip, and he says, how can I understand it unless someone help me? Here's the key point that you should get this morning. It's great to read the scripture, but it's more important to understand it. It doesn't matter if you read it and don't understand it. It only matters once you understand it. And Luke is making this point. I'm reading it. This guy's a worshiper, right? I mean, this guy who has all this business to take care of has taken time out of his business to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship, and yet he's not understanding the scripture. I wonder what will happen when he starts to understand it a little more. He's not understanding it. It's important. I'll say it again. It's great to read the scripture, but it's necessary and vital to understand. It's crucial to salvation and fulfilling God's purpose. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus in that compelling conversation. He said, "You're a teacher, but you don't understand the scripture?" Christ knew the importance of understanding the scripture. How can I, unless someone guide me, unless someone teach me, someone lead me, someone show me? There's a need for godly teachers. There's a need for godly mentors. There's a need for godly disciples. That's a need that you can fill. You can be that mentor. When you look at this scripture and you read what he's talking about from Isaiah, you'll immediately say, I know exactly what he's talking about. You can be that discipler. You can be that mentor to somebody. We should always be discipling, and we should always be being discipled. Does that make sense? We should always have someone that we're pouring into, that we're talking to, that we're sharing God's love and truth with, and there should be somebody doing that into our lives. You know, this is what Jesus did with Philip. Jesus calls him out, right? He says, "Follow me," and Philip follows him, and Jesus reproduces in Philip a reproducer. That's what it means to be a father. We were talking about it last week, to be a father. A father reproduces reproducers. I'm hopeful, and Earlene alluded to it, I'm hopeful that someday my son and my daughter-in-law will be reproducers. I'm hoping that someday I'm going to have grandchildren at the right time, in God's time. No pressure, Michael. But at the right time, that he'll be a reproducer. And that's what Jesus does. He reproduces a reproducer. Philip takes a man who's not a reproducer in the natural, but is making him into a reproducer in the spiritual. He's not a reproducer in the natural, right? But by the power of the Spirit, he's a reproducer in the Spirit. And notice it says that he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Philip initiated, but the treasurer responds. Philip didn't invite himself up in the chariot, right? Philip didn't invite himself. You should never go somewhere uninvited. You can initiate, and you have to start those compelling interactions. Don't force people. You don't force your way into their chariot. You don't force your way into doing something that's pushing them away. Philip just says, "Can I help you? Do you understand what you're doing?" "I can't unless someone explain it." "Why don't you come up here and explain it to me?" "Okay." And Philip walks through the open door. But don't bang the door down. We should always initiate by sharing the truth and engaging others in compelling conversation, but wait for them to respond. Wait for them to respond. This is what Jesus did with the woman at the well. He asked those compelling questions, and she responded. Somewhere along the way, she said, "Man, you must be a prophet or something for you to know all this stuff." But he waited for her to respond. And then let's read on in verse 32. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. We must respond to the Spirit's leading as he did. We must have a heart to obey, to run, and to hear what people are saying. But as much as they need to know that you care by seeing you interact with them, there comes a time when you have to open your mouth. And it says right there in verse 35, and Philip opened his mouth. You know, it's a great thing, St. Francis, you know, and the saying, it's been like destroyed 100 times about preaching the gospel every day, but use words if you have to, right? That one, you heard that? You know what I'm talking about? Well, sometimes you have to use words. Sometimes you have to open your mouth. Philip obeyed the Spirit. Philip walks through the desert. Philip runs to the chariot. Philip asks the compelling question and engages the man. And there's a time when you have to open your mouth and share the gospel. And that's what Philip does here. But you notice Philip didn't lead off with that, did he? To him and try to say, here's the four spiritual laws. Here's what you need to understand. You need Christ as your Savior. No. What did he do first? He ran up. He listened. He ran up and he heard what he was saying. Then he engages the compelling conversation. And then when he interacts and the Ethiopian responds, then he opens his mouth and starts sharing about Christ. You catch that? He didn't lead off with it. He waited. He was listening and hearing. And then he opened his mouth. Verse 36 says, as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Now listen, they're in a desert, right? They're on a desert road, and they come to water. Hello. They come to water in a desert. This is like an oasis. And this is not lost on the Ethiopian. He's like, I've been in the desert. Here's water. We should stop. Come on. And you know what? He doesn't get distracted with the natural, does he? The natural says, let's water the animals. Let's get some water. He says, let's be baptized. Here's some water. What stops it from happening right now? He's recognizing the opportunity that happens along the road. Don't get distracted with the stuff of earth and not see what's going on in the kingdom. The Ethiopian's not distracted, and it's not lost on him here. Now, there's a pitfall for you if you're a discipler of somebody else, and it's something like this. What would prevent me from being baptized? And as a discipler, it's really easy to say, well, you know what? You need to learn what this is about. I need to make sure we have this, and we at this church, we have it. We have a baptism class, and we teach people, which is great, and I'm not coming against sound doctrine. What I would challenge is that we as disciples, as disciplers, should not be ones to prevent people from progressing. We should be ones to enable and encourage and empower people to progress. And when someone says, what's to prevent me from being baptized, we should do just what Philip does right here. And it says in verse 37, believe with all your heart. And he ordered the chariot to stop in verse 38, and they both went down into the water. They both went down into the water. Philip went into the water with him. Philip could have had a million reasons for not doing it. Well, you need to understand what baptism is. Do you understand that this is symbolic of your death and Christ's death, and you're identifying with him? But he explains Christ. The guy says, let's jump in, and Philip says, let's do it, and they both went down in the water. We must be willing to go down in the water with new believers. We must be willing as disciples to go down into the water with new believers. In verse 39, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. Rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. Philip got snatched away and reappeared somewhere else, man. It's amazing what happens when you start listening to God. It's amazing what happens when you respond to God. When you take the time to listen to other people. When you engage in those compelling conversations and those interactions, why? Because the kingdom of God is about relationships. Do you know that? The kingdom of God is about relationships. In fact, the purpose of the kingdom is relationship. God so loved the world that he gave his son, right? He didn't want anyone to perish, but he wanted them to be in relationship with him. Why did Jesus come? Remember we talked about a little while back, the tabernacle, God wants to be with us. That's what it's all about. That's what all this is about. It's about relationship. And the basis of relationships is communication and interaction, conversation. So we need to have those interactions, those communications, those conversations with people. Why? Because the kingdom is about relationship. And the only way we're going to be in relationship is if we interact with those people in that way. And you know what? I like what Philip did. He said, is there anything I can help you with? You know, do you understand the scriptures? He offers help as a way to reach out and have an opportunity to share. Sometimes we just want to share. Sometimes we don't want to be bothered with the details. But sometimes, not the devil in the details, sometimes God is in the details. Amen? Sometimes God is at work in the stuff of earth, accomplishing his purpose, doing what he wants to do in a situation. And it says the Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. Can you imagine? This guy's sitting in a chariot reading this thing, trying to understand it. He's been on this pilgrimage to Jerusalem. He's in the desert. It's dry. He's hot. He doesn't understand it. A guy comes out of nowhere walking down the desert road. Do you understand everything there? Do you have it all? Can I help you? Oh, I don't understand. I need somebody to help me. Well, come on up in my chariot and help me out. And he explains it all. And there's a place I can be baptized. Boom, he's baptized. And bam, Philip's gone. What an incredible story. But you see, it was important that God told him, go south. Go at noon. What if he didn't go at noon? What if he said, I'll just wait till, you know, it's later in the day? This intersection of God's purpose never happens. What if the treasurer hadn't been reading the scripture? What if he hadn't been a worshiper on his way back from his pilgrimage? What if the treasurer read but didn't understand? It's important to understand the scripture. What if Philip said, no, let's wait till we get back to the baptismal tank? We got a good one. Next time you come around to Jerusalem, we'll jump in. Let's wait till we get to that nice beach in Point Lookout. We have a baptism there once or twice a year. Nope. He said, what can stop me? It's what we sang this morning, right? What could prevent it? What can stop us if God is for us? And Philip goes down in with him. God uses the persecution, the heart of a worshiper, the response of a disciple. He uses the opportunity of an oasis in the desert. He uses it all to weave together a powerful example of just how perfectly he can make all things work together for your good to the glory of his grace. Is the invisible kingdom so compelling to you that it affects your life in the natural? Do you let the challenges of the natural distract you from the kingdom reality? Pass the test. Hear his voice. The kingdom of God is built on relationships which are built on compelling conversations. Be the one to start the compelling conversation. Don't know how to witness to people? Start a compelling conversation. Don't know what to say? Start a conversation that matters. It's about things that matter. It's about life. It's about truth. It's about reality. Find a way to help them. I'll guarantee you people will accept your help, just like this Ethiopian. Spend your time recognizing and building the kingdom of God as you go. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Why don't you stand this morning?